It is interesting to compare Genesis with Revelation, the first book of the Bible with the last. And it's interesting to see how some of the things that are begun end up at the close. Don't we all like beginnings? There's always something optimistic and exciting about something new. It might be a new job, it might be a new project, it might be a new year. Perhaps what is so great is thinking about the possibilities and the hope that lies ahead. We anticipate good things to come. Sometimes our expectations are dashed, but oftentimes they're fulfilled. When God created the heavens and the earth, as we just read, it was a beginning, something that had never happened, something that had never been observed before. It was a beginning of the earth. We have the response in a minute. Sometimes sneezes take precedence to other things. In Job chapter 38 and verse 7, we have the reaction of the angels. Let's begin actually with verse 4 of Job 38. Now remember, God is inquiring of Job to answer certain questions, to show him that he is not qualified to question God. But among those are these: where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They were shouting, they were ecstatic because this was something new that was being created. They had not seen a physical universe before, and what a thrill it must have been to see these things come into existence. C.S. Lewis does a really good job in his Chronicles of Narnia of imagining what it would have been like to have witnessed the earth being created. However, despite all of the promise, all of the hope, all of the great expectations, sin soon entered the world and changed everything forever on earth for the worse. Endings are usually sad, especially when it involves a relationship, something that was once vibrant and productive, but has now become defunct or terminated. The way things were in childhood are not the way things are now. And one of the worst endings is death itself, because we do not like to observe that in others, and nobody anticipates it for themselves. Well, I won't say nobody. Sometimes people are ready to move on and depart from this world, but most of our lives we're not in that position. Endings, however, do not have to be sad if they also involve a new beginning in the process. So tonight we want to look at the beginning and the end of the Bible and note some comparisons that we can find. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures that deal both in Genesis and Revelation and a few places in between. But as per the scripture reading, we're going to first talk about the creation and the consummation. God created the heavens and the earth. The origin of all things physical is summarized in Genesis 1. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that is expanded upon in the remainder of the first chapter. We're not going to read all of that. All of you, I'm sure, have read it a number of times and are familiar with it. We know that the physical universe, however, that God created is winding down and shall eventually come to an end. We notice that from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. Which is a quotation from Psalm 102, by the way. But it's quoted here in the New Testament. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. God is spirit. He does not grow old. All things physical do. All the things that God created in the physical universe are going to come to an end. They're going to wind down. That's true not only of human beings, but it is also true of the world itself. If God allowed the world to stand for thousands and thousands of years, eventually our sun would burn out. Everything winds down. But that's not going to happen because God is going to terminate the universe. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. We will not burn out for a lack of sunlight, because God is going to have what is called the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Won't be a lack of heat that gets us. It's going to be fervent heat that destroys the earth. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, it's not just that this is going to grow old and die. It's going to be interrupted. It's going to be destroyed. But that is not going to be the end, because of verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, it will be sad for all humankind to lose things that are familiar to us, the only home we have ever had. For Christians, there is the promise of something better, new heavens and a new earth. And unlike this one, the one to come is one in which righteousness dwells. I heard it on the news earlier this week, but Guy Dickinson mentioned this morning that there's an article in the paper. Orlando is the most sinful city in Florida and the fourth worst in the entire nation. That's not an award you like to receive, but it's true. There is a great amount of wickedness in this area. There's wickedness in every area. But when things begin anew with a new heavens and a new earth, that's not going to happen. That's not going to be there. It's going to be a place where righteousness dwells and of complete safety also, which we'll see in just a moment. In fact, the end of the Bible describes the new beginning. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. All of the wickedness, all of the unrighteousness, all of the ungodliness, all of that's going to be destroyed. You will not ever see it again. It's going to be terminated. God's going to destroy it. Then I, John, saw the new city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away." Sin brought all of those things into existence. But in a land wherein dwells righteousness, those things will not exist because sin will not exist. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these things are true and faithful." So we see a beginning that became corrupted and needs to be destroyed. And thus we also see in Revelation the end, but with the promise of a new beginning. Now let's move on to our second contrast. We see in Genesis a liar introduced, and in Revelation a liar destroyed. We don't have to read too far into Genesis before being introduced to the liar, who is the devil, who is working through the serpent. He actually had the temerity to contradict God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" That is a direct contradiction to what God had said. She knew what God had said. She knew that this was a contradiction. But Satan did not just leave it at that, as we talked about in class this morning. He went on and gave a reason that sounded plausible that would entice her to break God's law. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, how can that appeal fail? You'll be like God. Of course, that's one thing we all aim at. We want to be like God, but not the way that the serpent had in mind, and not the way that it turned out in actuality. So he lied. He told partly the truth, but he also lied, and he contradicted what God said. And we're introduced to that liar in Genesis. Jesus correctly describes him, as we talked about this morning, from John 8:44, as a liar and the father of lies. When he speaks from his own resources. And he contradicts what God says. He's a liar. He's the father of lies, which is why we don't want to be associated him with him through telling lies ourselves. We need to speak the truth. Satan murdered Adam and Eve in the sense of convincing them to disobey God, which brought about their spiritual death. They were separated from God, which is what death is. They had good and perfect harmony and fellowship with God, but Satan destroyed that by convincing them to sin. And so they had nothing to look forward to except death, separation from God, and physical death that entered into the world because of that. Lying is condemned throughout the scriptures because it makes us like Satan. The good news is that the liar will not be part of the new beginning. He is done away with once and for all. Revelation chapter 20. He is introduced in Genesis chapter 3. He is gone in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They were cast in first. And they shall be tormented day and night forever. So he's not going to be in that new city that's described just after that in Revelation 21, 1 through 5, that we read about. And by the way, all of those who gave their allegiance to Satan are going to join him in that realm. A verse that probably everybody is aware of, Revelation 21, 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, all of those who follow Satan and partake of lies like he did, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's where he's been cast, Revelation 20:10. They're going to have their place there with him, and that is the second death. We are subject to the first death, which is physical death. But second death can be avoided, but not by following Satan, not by being a liar. We have more confirmation of this in Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments, and they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices a lie. God is serious about us telling the truth and not following the ways of the devil by participating in lies. Imagine a world where lying does not exist. Imagine a world where people are righteous, godly, and one that is full of honesty. We do not live in that world now. But the new world that comes about when this world is destroyed will be that kind of a place. This world began that way, so will the next. The only difference is the next world is going to stay that way because the father of lies will be busy being destroyed in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Let's look at a third contrast now between Genesis and Revelation. We find in Genesis the seed of woman promised, and we find in Revelation the Lamb as the fulfillment. The beginning of the world was soon marred by the entrance of sin, as we've already noted. But in the midst of the punishments, God provided hope. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, we have a punishment decreed upon the serpent for allowing Satan to use him. And in verses 16 through 19, we have the punishment of Eve and then also Adam recorded. But right in the middle of them is verse 15. And this is spoken to the serpent, that is, the devil using the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. As generations come and go in the Old Testament, we find out more and more about this seed of woman. We find out, for example, that he will come from Abraham, because it is said that in Abraham's seed, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, that all in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham was a righteous man, and thus God promised him that of his seed would come that one, the seed of woman, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We find out a little bit later from 2 Samuel chapter 7 that this seed of woman, this descendant of Abraham, is also going to come through David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Here's the promise that God made to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. Now you might be thinking of Solomon, but this is not a literal temple. This is the figurative temple, the church, that is being discussed. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon didn't rule forever, but Jesus does. This is a prophecy of the Christ. So we have that the seed of woman will come from Abraham. He will come from David. And that is declared to be the case in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. On the day of Pentecost, as Peter was explaining that Jesus is the Christ, the one who has risen from the dead, he said that this was in fulfillment to what the prophet David wrote about. Men and brethren, Acts 2:29, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, he was not writing or speaking of himself, but of the Christ. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's what we just read in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. As the Bible comes to a close, we read in Revelation 5 about the Lamb of God. And when we consider all the relevant things concerning Jesus, we know that he is the fulfillment. He is that seed of woman. But notice how he identifies himself with David in one of the closing verses of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And certainly, as the Lamb of God, he gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Thus, all nations are blessed through him, as was promised Abraham. And he was of the offspring of David. So all that we read of from Genesis onward is fulfilled in Christ and in his sacrifice. Of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present the life of Jesus, who would defeat Satan. And Jesus did defeat the devil by remaining sinless, number one, and by being the perfect sacrifice, therefore, number two, and by rising from the dead, number three. These are the things that are explain how the seed of woman bruised or crushed Satan. Satan's power has always been what? Death. But Jesus overcame death. And thus, he became our living hope, as we read of in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. We were begotten physically, but we are begotten spiritually also. He has begotten us again and will also beget us from the dead as well, through a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Jesus then is the Lamb of God, the seed of woman who died for our sins. He is promised in Genesis. He has completed the process by the time of Revelation. Actually, by the time he arose from the dead. But it's mentioned again throughout the book of Revelation. Revelation, for example, chapter 5 and verse 5. As Jesus is introduced in Revelation, but one of the elders said, because nobody was worthy to look at the scroll or open the book, one of the elders said, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," another description of Jesus from Genesis, "the root of David," from 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, "has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." The Lamb, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." And of course, that male child is Jesus. The woman there is Israel. And Jesus came through Abraham and through David to be the one that would destroy Satan. Well, there are many other comparisons to see, and Lord willing, we'll take a look at a few of those next Sunday evening. But these three, even just by themselves, are well worth considering. The creation contrasted with the consummation of the age and the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth. The liar who affected all mankind by lying, introduced, but also the liar punished in a way that he will never be released to do any harm to anyone ever again. And God promising the seed of woman, which was fulfilled in Jesus, the root and the offspring of David, the Lamb who overcame death. Genesis and Revelation are interesting in this way, by seeing things introduced and things fulfilled and completed and consummated. And there are more, as we said, to consider. The Bible is more than just a book. It was not put together by man. It was not even written at the same time. Granted, somebody might put together a novel which would incorporate the elements of the first chapter with the elements of the last chapter. But he would be writing that all at once, and it would be by his own genius. Moses lived 1,400 and some years before Jesus. John was writing almost 100 years later from the time Jesus was born upon this earth. And yet, these things are in perfect harmony. We see the creation, we see the fulfillment, we see the beginning, we see the end, and the promise of the new beginning. We are greatly comforted by the symmetry of the Scriptures and by all that God has prepared for us and written so that we can learn and understand. This evening, if anyone needs to obey the gospel, and you know what it is and how to do that, and or if you need to return to the church having wandered away, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.